Okay, I'm going to stop talking about that now, and let's get into Luke again. We had Dell's ordination last week, and it was a beautiful and celebratory service, but this week, let's get into the Gospel of Luke. And as way of introduction, let me just say, I remember when Josiah, my first child, was born, that people would come up to me and Natalie, and they would dote over Josiah. Oh, what a beautiful baby you have. And people just love babies. They love to celebrate children, babies especially. And they will tell you how beautiful your baby is. You could have the ugliest baby on the face of the earth, and people will celebrate that baby. They will tell you how beautiful that baby is, and they'll mean it. They'll mean it. People love to praise little babies, and yet nobody ever praised a baby as Simeon and Anna praised Jesus in the text we're looking at today. I also recall how protective Natalie and I were of our firstborn. It didn't matter who wanted to hold Josiah. It made me nervous to give him up to that person. It could be a world-renowned neonatal expert, but I would want to see his or her resume and you know, talk to some people before I would actually hand my baby over to that person. I wanted to see that they were safe. And so it's awkward when people want to hold your baby or touch your baby. And we have to recognize in the passage we're about to look at that it must have been super awkward for Mary and Joseph when Simeon, this strange man, comes up and wants to hold Jesus and prophesy over him. It would have been strange. It would have been awkward. It would have been uncomfortable. So let's see this scene that we have this morning that takes place in the temple. We're going to see two prophets, two rather awkward prophets, and we want to see what God has to teach us through an examination of them. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read beginning in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2. Hear the word of God as it's recorded there. Luke writes, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to Mary and Joseph at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for it. I'll invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture and the two people that are pictured in it as celebrating this child, Jesus. And we want to look at this picture and we want to learn from it. And so we'll need you to teach us if we're going to do so. And I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart upon this passage would be acceptable in your sight, and that your people would be fed. Feed us, Lord. Feed us from your holy word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, I think the best way to organize this passage is to examine the two prophets who Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus encounter that day in the temple. So we're going to look at it first by taking a look at Simeon and then by taking a look at Anna. First, we'll meet an old man who is ready to go when he finally meets Jesus. And then we'll meet an old woman who is also ready to go when she finally meets this baby. And the question in each case as we look at either Simeon or Anna is this: what can we learn from their readiness? What can we learn from their readiness? So let's look at each of these with that question in mind. First, a man ready to go, verse 22 to verse 35. Now, it must have been somewhat startling and awkward when Simeon took Jesus into his arms, as I've already mentioned. It must have been awkward for Mary and Joseph. Now, we can think to ourselves, no, we know Simeon is a pretty good guy. But Mary and Joseph don't get the introduction that we get from Luke. They don't know that Simeon was righteous and devout and led by the Spirit of God to prophesy over Jesus that day. Now, they don't get any of that, so it had to be startling. It had to be awkward. Now, let me be clear. There is no indication that Simeon wrestled little Jesus away from his parents. What Luke says about this exchange is very brief. But regardless of how it all went down, Mary and Joseph must have felt at least a little bit strange when they handed Jesus over to this stranger. In fact, I like to believe that it was awkward, and I like to believe that it was strange, because that would be true to life, and that would be true to following Jesus. You know, God doesn't call us to some romantic life where everything kind of works out nice and neat and everything is always comfortable. No, when God calls us to follow him, there will be awkward moments. We're awkward people. The gospel and proclaiming it into a sinful world is an awkward message. There will be uncomfortable situations. So I like to believe that that day when Simeon came up to these parents and Mary and Joseph handed Jesus over to him, that it was awkward and it was strange and they were taking a chance. And it just makes me think, friends, are you ready to take a chance? Are you ready to take a chance in following Jesus? Are you ready to enter into awkward situations in order to please God and to serve him well? I think that's a question we all have to consider. Well, once Simeon has the baby in his arms, he begins to prophesy about him, and he says some really notable things. This baby, in some mysterious way, is God's salvation. This infant is enigmatically the glory of Israel. And more than that, this child will be a light to the Gentiles. Then, on a less positive note, Simeon says Jesus will be a stumbling block for some. He says he'll be opposed and spoken against and will reveal the thoughts of many hearts And that won't always be a positive thing. And on a very personal note, for Mary, Simeon tells her that her firstborn will bring suffering to her as well. Now, of course, on this side of Jesus' earthly ministry, we see a little more clearly what this prophecy means. Simeon's statements are less mysterious after the cross, this side of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we know what some of these things mean, don't we? We know that this little child will indeed be the Lord's salvation and the glory of Israel. He will be the promised Messiah. Yet, not as most anticipated, right? Rather than a glorious conquering king, this Jesus will be a humble servant and die a criminal's death. He will die a death for our sins. He'll die in our place. He'll take our punishment. And all this will be a stumbling block for many in Israel, as it was for many throughout history and as it is for many today. This kind of Savior is the kind of Savior who is spoken against and who reveals the sinful thoughts of our hearts. We can see a little more clearly this side of the cross of Jesus Christ. And of course, we can see that Mary will be torn apart as the mother of this kind of a Savior, won't she? It will not be easy for her to watch her firstborn live out his earthly mission. Friends, it's not easy to follow Jesus. So again, let me ask, are you prepared for that? When you commit to follow Jesus, are you ready for the difficulties that that will entail? We need to go in to following Jesus with our eyes wide open, and we need to recognize that it will not be easy, it won't be comfortable, and it will entail sacrifice. Well, that's Simeon's prophecy over this baby, but right now I want to screw down on what he says at the beginning of his prophecy, because I think there's something instructive there for us, something that normally we probably just pass right over and don't think much about. I think his introductory words challenge us. I think the way that he begins his prophetic utterances over Jesus challenge us. So let's look at what he says there at the beginning, verse 29 and verse 30. Let's zoom in on this. Sovereign Lord, he says, he begins this way, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, we don't know how old Simeon was. It seems likely that he was probably pretty old, but we can't know that for sure. The text doesn't tell us. We do know that he's been given an assurance that he will meet the Christ before he passes away. The Holy Spirit has made that clear to Simeon. This is Simeon's great hope. This is what he longs for. And we know this because Luke tells us that Simeon was, quote, waiting for the consolation of Israel in verse 25. Now, what does that mean? Well, that is a fancy way of saying that Simeon was waiting for the Messiah, for the Christ, for the culmination of what Israel had always hoped for and prayed for and was waiting for. Simeon has his eyes firmly focused on meeting the Christ, and now that he has seen him, he is satisfied. In fact, he says that he's ready to go. And what he means by that is that he's ready to die in peace. Now, if you see me walking around Chicago or walking around Andersonville, then you'll definitely see me typically with a gray bag kind of over my shoulder. Some people call it a man purse. I prefer to call it a bag. And on that bag, there are a myriad of patches, all mostly from national parks, right? Parks that I have visited. And then some of the little ones are hikes that I have done in those parks. Oh, it is one of my favorite things. In fact, this Christmas, I got a new patch from Acadia because I'd been to Acadia, but I didn't get a patch. I got that as a gift from my wife. And on my bucket list, in the list of things that I want to do before I die, is to go to every one of the 62 national parks and visit it, hike around it, take in the natural beauty. I want to do that in this lifetime. Another item on that bucket list is to tour throughout Europe with my lovely wife and just to go and see all of the history in Europe that I can take in and all those places, culminating, climaxing in a visit to Scotland and a trip to all of my favorite distilleries. That's also on my bucket list of things that I want to do before I die. Now, what kind of things do you have? Right now, think about what kinds of things you have on your bucket list, in your bucket list. Because we all have a bucket list, don't we? You may not call it that, but you have a list of things that you'd like to do. And I want you to think about those things. Consider them. Will you really be at peace? Will you really be ready to die when you have done everything that's on that list, when you've accomplished everything on that list, when you mark all those things off? Will you really be ready to go? Or will you just begin making another list or adding things to the list? In The Wind in the Willows, which is a beautiful classic children's book, Frog is a funny character who is constantly chasing after things that he thinks are going to give him joy and peace and fulfill him, right? Silly things like sailboats or motor cars. And he runs around one after another, and usually he gets so into it until all of a sudden he has a revelation that there's something else out there, and then he runs after that for a time. And never ever with Frog do you find him at peace. Never does he find fulfillment in any of those things. And I wonder if you can't, to some extent, relate with Frog. Do you feel that? You're looking for things to fill you up. You're looking for things that are going to bring peace to your life, and yet none of them ever do. You're marking things off that bucket list, but there's an insatiable desire to do more things because those things haven't satisfied you. Simeon was a man who had one thing on his bucket list. That's what Luke tells us, one thing, to see the Christ. And so he waited. And when God revealed his Savior to him, when Jesus showed up that day, he was ready. He was ready. He celebrated God. He worshiped God with his prophecy. And then he was ready to go. He was off the stage in perfect peace. He was satisfied because he had served his purpose. He had met his Savior. Friends, that's what I want. Oh, I don't know how long my stay on this earth will be, and I don't care how insignificant the part that I play might be, as long as it's the part that God has for me. And I want to be at peace whenever I've accomplished what God has given me to do. And I want that for this church too. I want this church to have the kind of peace and singular focus on our Savior that Simeon has here. I want us to serve God in the ways that he calls each of us to serve him. And I want us to be a witness to the world that that is the only thing. Serving our Savior, looking for him, focusing on his second coming, as Simeon focused on his first coming. That is the only thing that will bring us peace and joy and comfort. That is the only thing that will bring us salvation and allow us to, in the end, say, I'm ready to go, Lord. I'm ready to go in peace. May we be that kind of people. A people who are satisfied with nothing less than Christ with us, Christ behind us, Christ before us, Christ in us. May we be that kind of people. Well, let's take a brief look at our second prophet, our second character, a woman who is ready to go, verse 36 to verse 40 of today's text. In the church, we often make a lot of John the Baptist, and it's right that we should do so. John the Baptist was a great prophet because he pointed people to Christ, right? That's why he was a great prophet. He pointed people to Jesus, the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John chapter 1, verse 36. That was John the Baptist's great prophetic mission, is to point people to the Christ. But what we got to notice in this text is that Anna beats John to the punch on that account by some 30 years. Anna does the exact same thing, except way before John is really able to do so. Just consider what she does in the temple that day, verse 38. Luke tells us, coming up to Jesus' family at that very moment, Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. What is Anna doing there in that verse? She's pointing to Jesus as Redeemer. She's pointing to Jesus as Savior. She's sharing with all those who long for redemption, all those people who long to find peace, who long to find some kind of mission, some kind of direction in life, some kind of hope. She points those people to Jesus Christ. That's the picture of Anna we get right here. She's ready to go. She's ready to share about Jesus. But let's not move too quickly. It'd be easy to go, oh, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. And it is. But let's not move too quickly. Anna has a backstory. She has a backstory. Luke tells us about it. And if we really pay attention, we realize it is not a happy backstory. She is very old. And she has been widowed for most of her life. Married for 7 years. And then her husband died. Tragedy. Well, when the text says she was 84, there's a little bit of question in that translation. Was she 84 years old, or had she been widowed for 84 years? It's likely that it was the latter, not the former. Widowed all that time. She is very old. But what has she done with her tragedy? What has she done with it? Did she grow bitter at God because of all of the tragedy that she'd experienced? All those years alone? Did she play at self-pity because of that tragedy? What did she do with her tragedy? Luke tells us she ran to the Lord. Anna never left the temple, Luke tells us, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, verse 37. That's what she did. She ran to God. She wants more of God, not less of God, after her tragedy. She clings to him more tightly, not less tightly, in the midst of her tragedy. He is her only hope. And the Lord uses that tragedy and her faithfulness in the midst of that tragedy to raise up a prophet in Israel. Do not miss that. She receives the title of prophet. Simeon didn't receive that. In fact, there'd been no prophet in Israel for hundreds of years. From the days of Malachi until this scene in the temple that day, there had been a prophetic silence in Israel. Simeon speaks prophetically. Mary speaks prophetically. Zechariah speaks prophetically. Yeah, in short bursts, there are people who have prophetic words to say, but there had been no prophet until Anna shows up. This is significant, friends. This is a signal in the Gospel of Luke that God is at work. God is on the move. This is a signal that his promises are being fulfilled in this baby, Jesus. Anna is the first prophet for hundreds of years. And what does she do? She points people to God as Savior. Jesus will later say during his earthly ministry that John the Baptist is the greatest prophet that God had ever sent among men and women because of his mission to point directly to the Christ. He'll say that. He'll go on to say that John is the greatest prophet, but that the least in the kingdom of God are greater than John. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. That is a really interesting thing. John the Baptist is the greatest prophet because of how he points to Jesus. But the least of us who are in Jesus' kingdom are greater than John. Why is that? Why does Jesus say that? Friends, it's because we can point more fully and accurately than even John or Anna could to Jesus as Savior. We can see more fully what Jesus came to do. We can see more fully his mission to go to the cross and hang on that cross and die with our sins. We can see that he came to be the righteousness of God that we could never achieve on our own. We can point to Jesus more clearly than John the Baptist or Anna ever could, because we can see God's full work in Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension and reign of Jesus, and we can point people to him as the only Savior. That makes us greater prophets than Anna could ever be or John could ever be from their position in redemptive history. Friends, Anna is ready to go here, ready to share when the day to share arrives. And that's a beautiful thing. No tragedy could stop her. 80 years of waiting and waiting couldn't stop her. The fear of man couldn't stop her. An awkward interaction in the temple with people she doesn't know, these two parents and this baby, it couldn't stop her from doing what God called her to do, pointing to her Savior, the Redeemer of Israel, and a light to the Gentiles, the Redeemer of the world. Nothing could stop her. Friends, are you willing to share what you know about Jesus as Anna does? I think that's the question before us. Jesus says, you're a greater prophet than John the Baptist. You're a greater prophet than Anna is. Are you willing to share? Are you ready to go like Anna was ready to go? Are you willing to be a greater prophet than they were? It's who God has created you to be. It's who God calls us in the church to be. Amen. I pray that we will be those kinds of people who are ready to go. Ready to go when we find peace in meeting our Savior, satisfied with whatever God has for us in this life, whatever his calling is upon us, and ready to go in pointing people to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. May that be our church's mission. May that be our character. May that be who we are. Let me pray for us. Will you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture that we have in Luke. We thank you for these two individuals, Simeon and Anna. And we thank you that they clearly highlight how important Jesus is. And may we be a people who highlight also how important, how central Jesus is. And not just for us, not just relatively speaking, but for the world. And may we discharge the ministry you've given us. May we be ready to go. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.